You know, for the last 6 months, our church leadership has been praying for God's direction regarding the installation of 3 men as new deacons here at Bethel Baptist Church. And it's always exciting when a church seeks to install more men as deacons because it signals that the church is growing. Somebody say amen. We're so grateful for what God is doing here. But it also signals that the church wants to expand its influence. It signals that the church is looking to expand its effectiveness in God's kingdom work right here in our community. Of course, like anyone, deacons can be a blessing or they can be a curse, depending upon how they see themselves and depending on how they fulfill the calling of a biblical deacon. So as we approach today, we have to ask this question. Why we got deacons anyway? Why do we have deacons anyway? Well, the Word of God speaks of 2 ordained offices in the church. One is the pastor, also known as the overseer or the bishop, and the other is the deacon. And both of those are selected and elected by the body of Christ. That's you. And the man who devotes himself as a deacon has the opportunity to give much to his church family. A good deacon, in short, is a man who is absolutely determined to make a difference. So let's look at what the Bible says about the deacon and about his role in the church. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, I want to share with you an actual selection process of some deacons. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, Luke, who is writing this account, writes, "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists," that is by the Greek-speaking Jews, "because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we would leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they had sent before the apostles. And when they prayed, they laid hands on them." And then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." That passage really opens our eyes to why we have deacons. It really opens our eyes what kind of man a deacon should be. It really opens our eyes about what a deacon is called to do. And it opens our eyes about what happens when deacons fulfill their calling. First, let's look at the reasons for deacons. You heard it there in the very first part of the first verse. "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying." You see, the first church was growing. And y'all, I mean, she was growing. Amen. She was growing rapidly. And the people weren't just being added to the church. man, they were multiplying in the church. But how many of you know that growth and size doesn't solve all the problems we got? Amen. Sometimes the bigger the church, the bigger the problem. And this first church was no different. They were experiencing growing pains, and the biggest problem they had was ministering to all the people within the congregation who had needs. You see, one man can't do it all. As much as he would want to, it is physically impossible for the pastor to do all that the body of Christ requires. And so, it needed assistance with growth. But as leaders, they also were used to assist with grievances. Check it out at the end of verse 1. There arose a complaint, a grievance, against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. See, the original Christians were Hebrew-speaking Christians there in Jerusalem. But the newer Christians were Greek-speaking Christians. And the responsibility for distributing the care and the help and the charity fell to the original Hebrew-speaking Christians. Well, the new Greek-speaking Christians felt like that they were being neglected. Not them, all of them, but they felt that their widows were not receiving a fair share of all the food and all the help. You see, from the very beginning, friend, Satan's goal was to divide the people. From the get-go of the church, Satan's goal was to discourage the leadership. But his plan was foiled by the spiritual wisdom of the original apostles. They studied the problem, and you ain't gonna believe what happened. They studied the problem, and they found that they were to blame. It was their fault. They were to blame. They were so busy serving the tables to the poor that they were neglecting prayer. So busy doing busy things that they actually were neglecting the preaching of the word. See, every church and every Christian has shortcomings. Every church and every Christian has problems and difficulties that must be dealt with. Deacons, where's Dustin? I see Chris, and there you are. Deacons, I challenge you to be the ones who not only reveal the existence of problems, but to be the ones that take up the challenges of finding solutions to the issues in the church. See, the reason that the church has deacon leaders is to assist with growth, but also to assist with grievances. Now, as deacon leaders, they also are called to help keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? They are called to allow focus on the greatest priority. Check it out in verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles realized they created their own problem. They were trying to do too much, but like Barney Fife, they nipped it right in the bud. It was absolutely a move of genius. They wisely chose to consult the whole church. They wisely chose to involve the whole body of Christ and to make changes about how the local church should function. And for the most part, the churches operate that way even to today. But still, there are some pastors who find themselves so busy with other things, other tasks, that they're not spending adequate time in prayer, and they're not spending adequate time preparing to preach the word of God. Friends, this will always create a spiritual deficiency in the church, and it makes it easier and easier for spiritual problems to crop up. Now, I'm not suggesting that serving tables is beneath the pastor or that it's some unworthy task. No, every single ministry within the church is equally important. But this is a problem, not a question of position. This is an issue or a matter of priorities. This is a matter of putting first things first. And the apostles were doing jobs that others could have done just as well, probably better. Amen. And many pastors do the same thing, but they're called to the ministry of the word. Is this pastor supposed to still obey the Great Commission and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody they meet? You better believe it. Does that mean that the pastor still has to go and share the love of Christ with everybody he knows? You better believe it. Does that mean that the pastor still has to visit the sick, visit the widows, visit the orphans, visit the poor, visit the prisoners? You better believe it. But he must hold true to the priority. To pray for the body of Christ and to pray and prepare to proclaim the word of God. So can you see now the reasons why we have deacons? Because one man can't do it all. But I also want to point out the requirements of deacons. Check it out in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, the criteria for a deacon don't have anything to do with being a good businessman, being a financial wizard, or being a great organizer. Those things may help, but it has nothing to do with that. In fact, the Bible gives far more significant criteria to becoming a deacon that has nothing to do with worldly success. It don't have anything to do with worldly wealth. It don't have anything to do with worldly success at all. He had to be a good man. He had to be a good man. The apostles told the whole church, seek out from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation. This was so vitally important. These men must avoid evil and every appearance thereof. But they also must be willing to devote themselves to the well-being of other people, especially those in the body of Christ. So he had to be a good man, but he also had to be a godly man. See, these men not only must have the Holy Spirit in them, just like every Christian does, but he also must be full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Not only in them, but full of the Holy Spirit as well. In so doing, the fruit of the Spirit would then be revealed not only in his own life, but through him into the lives of other people. These deacons, these first deacons, they had to be good men, but they had to be godly men. But they also had to be gifted men. How many of you know that not all good men, and maybe not even all godly men, are wise? But deacons need to be men who can make sensible decisions, common sense, wise decisions. They got to be men of good reputation. Full, overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God. But they got to be wise. Amen. They have to be wise. See, God wants his church to be served by these kinds of men. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gave a few more detailed prerequisites of what the deacon is called to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to share it with you beginning in verse 8. He wrote to Timothy saying, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I want to touch on each one of those, just one sentence each. Reverent. Deacons take this calling seriously. They take this calling seriously. They must be diligent, and they must remember that this is God's work they're doing. And they're going to be held accountable for how they serve the church, how they serve God. Not double-tongued. What does that mean? That means they don't talk out of both sides of their mouth. Amen? There's integrity with their speech. They tell the truth. Right? They're forthcoming. They guard their words. They're also not given to much wine. Now, the Bible doesn't necessarily demand absolute, total abstinence, but it's clear to me that there is zero benefit for himself or for others for a deacon to be drinking alcohol. Somebody say amen. If that stands true for the deacon, it stands true for all of us. They're also not greedy for money. Why? Because 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some have even strayed from their faith in their greediness. So they're not greedy for money. They're also knowledgeable in the word. God calls these men into his service to be diligent, to present themselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. They've also been proven in the church. The testimony of the deacon is tested before it's trusted. Somebody say amen. It's tested before it's trusted. These men that we're proposing today, they've been watched longer than they know. And they've been examined for months before being called to serve. They're proven in the church, but did you know they're also proven outside the church? And they're found to be blameless outside the church. We are in agreement with these guys, that their light shines before men, and those men see their light and glorifies our Father in heaven. They've been proven outside the church. But listen, they're also absolutely devoted to their family. It's said that as the home goes, so goes the nation. Therefore, in his role as a husband, as a father, deacons are constantly developing attitudes of love and compassion and spiritual leadership and mutual submission and understanding that make a marriage and a family solid. Their families are pretty important, but they're also married to godly women. Husbands and wives are in ministry together. Did y'all hear me, church? Husbands and wives are in ministry together. That being the case, a deacon's wife must be just as honorable as he is. She too must be steady, self-controlled. She too must be a faithful person and be willing to guard her tongue. So we see that the requirement's pretty stiff. And we examine the reason, these requirements of deacons. Now let's see what they're called to do here in the midst of the church. Let's look at the role of the deacons. In verse 3 and 4, I want to share verse 3 again. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, the original Bible word for deacon is the word diakonos. Diakonos is simply and accurately translated as servant. So in a manner of speaking, we're all diakonos. Amen? We're all servants to one another, certainly servants to God. But the deacon first declares himself to be a servant to God. Then he declares himself to be a servant to his wife and family. And then he declares himself to be a servant to the body of Christ, to the church. I want to direct your attention to verse 3 there, where the Bible says that deacons are appointed over this business. Listen, y'all, the church ain't no business, right? So I think that there's a better way to say that. A better word for business would be needs or necessities. In other words, deacons are appointed to serve the needs of the body of Christ. They're appointed to serve your needs. His primary duty is to lead in the caring of the body of Christ physically, emotionally, and of course, spiritually. Now, when a deacon properly fulfills his role and his calling, then guess what happens? The pastor can then focus on his. His primary duty, according to verse 4, is giving himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So we've seen some reasons, some requirements, and the role of these deacon leaders. Now finally, let's look at the results. The results of having deacons is found in verse 5. Check it with me. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. The whole church was just so excited. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then. Here it comes. Here's the results. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You remember those Greek Christians I mentioned earlier? Those Greek Christians who thought their widows weren't being treated fairly? What did the apostles do about it? It was classic. They, along with the whole church, chose seven Greek Christians, seven of the newer Christians as deacons, as deacon leaders in the church. And when those apostles in the church chose those deacons, it made so much sense. It was so clear. It was so fair that the whole church was excited and completely agreed. Now, not only was the whole church pleased, we're thankful for that, but we also saw that the word of God spread. And if you're not here for that reason, you're here for the wrong reason. Amen? Because we ought to be about spreading the word of God. Because preachers now had more time to spend in prayer, because the preacher had now more time to spend proclaiming and preparing to proclaim the word of God, the whole church became more effective in reaching hearts and lives, not only within the church, but out in the community too. The whole church was pleased. The word of God spread, and then you ain't going to believe what happened. Souls were saved. Hallelujah. Souls were saved. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Souls were saved. Not only did the disciples multiply, they multiplied greatly. Greatly. Hallelujah. Souls were being saved. And they weren't being saved just by the proclamation or the preaching of the word. They were being saved through the practical application of the work of these deacons. Wow, souls were being saved. They were making the word of God real to the people. They were making the teachings of Jesus real to the people, fleshing out the teachings of Christ. Friend, has the teachings of Christ been fleshed out to you? Has the Word of God been made real to you, not only today, but ever? I mean, do you realize that the reason Jesus came was to save your soul? To save you from the penalty of sin? Can I ask you, is your eternal soul saved? I mean, have you accepted the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth from heaven to live a completely sinless life right smack in the middle of sinners? Have you accepted that? Have you accepted the fact that Jesus then died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine? Have you accepted that? Have you accepted the fact, friend, that Jesus then rose from the grave on the third day and afterwards was seen by over 500 men before he ascended to the Lord's right hand? Have you accepted that? Have you accepted the fact that it is far, far past time for you to turn from your sin? Have you accepted that fact? That it's far past time for you to believe in him who loves you and gave himself for you? Friend, if you're there, if you're at that place, Jesus is ready for you. If you've accepted those things, Jesus is ready to receive you. He's ready to accept you. And listen, if you're there and you've accepted those facts, then Jesus is ready to guarantee you eternal life in heaven. Have you accepted the facts? If you haven't, would you come during this song? Would you come and receive him who longs to spend eternity with you? He's done everything he can do. Now the rest is up to you. Will you receive what he's offered? Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for seeing our greatest need and providing all that was needed to spend eternity with you. To think that you would send your only begotten Son to die in our place should be more than we can bear. Lord, I pray that your message, that your word has been faithfully proclaimed, and we see the need for men full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. Lord, the more pressing priority right now is for the person that's here today. And if they're honest, they have not accepted your Son. And if their days on earth were through today, there is absolutely no assurance that they're going to heaven. If they're here today and they have not accepted the only sacrifice offered for sins, and they walk out of this building and their life ends on the doorstep, help them to realize they have no assurance of eternal life with you. Lord, help them to accept the fact that Jesus came, that Jesus lived a righteous life before us. He died a criminal's death that he didn't deserve. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from that grave 3 days later. The evidence is he was seen by over 500 people after he rose. The evidence is clear. The facts are there. Lord, I pray that not one person in this building will walk out of here without the absolute assurance that heaven is their eternal home. But if they don't accept the facts about Jesus, the assurance is not there. Have your will and your way in every one of our hearts. Father, if there's a need for prayer, if there are some people here who would be willing to pray for church camp here at this altar, this is not a stage. This is not a performance. This is an altar where we worship. Are there those here today that would pray that you would save souls at camp? Lord, are there those here today that are struggling with physical, emotional, mental, emotional, spiritual issues that can only be handled by the Lord our God? Father, there are people who stand just ready to pray. Lord, have your will in every life that's here. Save a soul today, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. And all God's people said, amen. Stand with me.
In this time of desperation, though we know it's doubt and